We read two verses together. I'm going to preach a sermon that starts this morning and finishes tonight. This morning, we're going to concentrate on one verse. Then tonight, I'll finish up. I entitle both of them, A Child Was Born. But I want you to notice something. Look at verse number 6 again in Isaiah chapter 9. The Bible says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Watch this. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his what? Government there shall be no end. Wow. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with justice, with judgment and with justice from henceforth. Did you ever notice that statement right there being in the preamble of our Constitution? To establish with justice and judgment. Huh, wonder where they got it. Oh, but our forefathers weren't Christians. The Bible had nothing to do with the founding of America. Today, we celebrate the birth of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. By the way, his name does matter. It's not Buddha. It's not Mohammed. It's not some other ding-dong that they came up with. His name was chosen long before he came to Bethlehem's manger. By the way, he didn't come to earth to be man. He's always been the man part of God. He came to earth to put on flesh that could die so that he could live our righteousness in the same kind of body we have because he couldn't sin in his. Now watch this. He didn't sin in this one either. But he had to put on a body that could die. His heavenly body could not face death. And to make the gospel complete, he had to die. But it didn't stop there. Up from the grave he arose. Now, listen to me very carefully here. Christmas is not about Santa Claus, families, presents, decorations, though those are not bad things. I'm not against those things. I'm not saying that if you had a Christmas tree that you're going to die and go to the booger man. I got one here in the foyer of the church. There's nothing wrong with those things, but may I say this, Christmas is about Jesus. I refuse to call it Xmas. I won't type it. I won't write it. Say why? Because that's taking Jesus out of it. I hate that term. I don't like the term Happy Holidays. I like Merry Christmas. It's about Jesus. It's a time to celebrate the birth of Jesus. How many other gifts and how many others get gifts and ignore the one for whom it is about? Jesus came to earth and was robed in flesh to live our righteousness for us because we're sinners. And we cannot live our own righteousness. It took someone to come and live our righteousness, not just be sinless. You see, you could possibly, it's impossible, but because we're all sinners. But even if you could get out of this life without sinning, you could not be righteous enough to get to heaven. The lack of sin does not make you righteous. It's the presence of righteousness that makes you righteous. And God said, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. He came to be our righteousness. He was a sinless sacrifice, but he was also the righteousness lived that we were supposed to live back in the Garden of Eden. Now watch this. He came to be born to die. He came as the Lamb of God. He resurrected, or he was at Calvary as our Lamb, but he resurrected our high priest and put his own blood on the mercy seat in heaven for us. That little child who was born that day, that little infant, it was far more than we understand. You see, Jesus had to live a life here on earth in the same flesh you and I live in. He had to be tempted with the same sins you and I are tempted with. But he did it without yielding to it. All those lies that you told, he told none. How'd you like to have been one of Jesus' brothers or sisters? When Jesus said they did it, Mary and Joseph knew they did it. Can you imagine how much of a bummer that must be? I mean, they couldn't get away with anything. By the way, Mary didn't remain a virgin the rest of her life. If you went to the book of Luke, you find out he had brothers and sisters. Now, how did that take place if she didn't have other kids? You see, you go back to Matthew chapter 1, it said Joseph knew her not till Jesus was born. It doesn't say that he never knew her. He said he knew her not till. That word till is a very important word. You see, Jesus had to live righteousness that we could not live on our own, so that we could have the ability to go to heaven, and so that God and man could be restored in sweet fellowship as he wanted. You see, it was all about God getting what God wanted, not man getting what man wants. Amen. Revelation 4:11 says that all things were created by him, and for him were all things created. It was not just created by him, we were created for him. We were not created for ourselves. This is not a usual passage that you hear Christmas sermons. Jesus came on that one day so that he could become king of the whole world. Amen. Let me remind you, he's already the King of Kings. He's already the Lord of Lords. And the Jews missed it because they were looking for him to come back as king the first time. And he said, no, I must be Savior first, then king. The Jews have always missed it. They've always been a day late and a dollar short, because they kept it in their pocket. Just because you got here on time today, Marcia, doesn't mean anything. You do know why they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, don't you? One of them dropped a quarter down a gopher hole and took them that long to find it. But anyway, you have to understand something. Jesus has always been King of Kings. But he came to Bethlehem's manger. He stepped down from his throne to become the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He did not give up being king. He added to it being the lamb. He must step aside from the throne, but he was still King of Kings. That's why if you went to the book of Matthew when he was tempted of the devil, that temptation makes more sense to you. Now watch this. One day, Jesus will set his throne up in Bethlehem and sit on the throne of David in Bethlehem. That will happen after the rapture. That happens after the 7-year tribulation. That happens after the end of that tribulation, which is the what you would call the end time war. It's not the end time war. It's the Battle of Armageddon. Battle of Armageddon is the end of the tribulation, where the blood goes to the bridle of the horse and millions are slain in the Valley of Megiddo. And at that point in time, when Jesus puts them down with the word of God, with the sword that proceeded out of his mouth, and we're all riding on white horses with him saying, yeah, I'll get him. He comes back and establishes the kingdom and rules for 1,000 years here on earth from that throne in Bethlehem. We'll talk about that part tonight. But I want you to notice something. You see, by the way, at that point in time, the government will be upon his shoulder. Notice what it says here. And the government shall be. That's future tense, right? Means it's going to happen one of these days. But it doesn't mean it's happening now. One day the Lord will rule this world the way it was supposed to be ruled. Oh, I can't wait to see Nancy Pelosi's face then.
Amen.
Oh, I can't wait to see Chucky Schumer cry a crocodile tear then. Can't wait to watch some of these liberals choke on their pharisaical snoots when Jesus is king and they must bow their knee to him.
Amen.
Now, you see a baby in Bethlehem's manger. You see lowly shepherds told by angels of his birth, and you see a meek couple in a barn having a baby. But I see the King of Kings. I see the Lord of Lords. I see the future King of the whole world. You see, that's the King we'll get to serve with. Those of us who are saved and those of us in heaven, we'll come back and rule and reign with him on this earth. Please don't get mad. I preached a sermon on this and I'm not going to re-preach it. But that term, well, we're going to cast our crowns at his feet. You don't understand what that word cast means. It doesn't mean throw them. When you cast a line, you throw it, but you throw it to bring it back. That word cast means to go forward and retrieve. It is a picture of bowing in submission. Our crowns are earned, and that's the rank that we earn so that during the millennium, that's the leadership we have while we're here on earth. Some will be factory leaders. Some will be job leaders, office leaders, teachers and teacher leaders and that kind of thing. Others may rule cities or states. I've asked for the entire panhandle and get Jefferson County run the right way. Mrs. Barnes is going to be my secretary and Jennifer Krause is going to be my assistant. Amen. Aaron's going to be in charge of cleaning out the... Anyway. now, wait a minute. I don't know what we'll do for sure, but we will rule and reign with him, and the government will be upon his shoulder, but guess what? We're the rest of them carrying the load. Now watch this. Today, this morning, I want you to notice something. Notice what God says. His name shall be called. Wonderful. Counselor. The Mighty God. The Everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. I want to focus on those things this morning. I want you to notice something. It says, his name shall be called. It wasn't describing just who he was. He said his name is. Notice every one of those titles is capitalized. That is a proper noun. His name shall be called Wonderful. Can I tell you something? Jesus is wonderful. Our God is wonderful. May I just say something here? Muhammad ain't got nothing on Jesus.
Amen.
Muhammad didn't get out of the grave. Jesus did.
Amen.
Buddha, with his fat belly, did not conquer death, but Jesus did.
Amen.
Our God is wonderful.
Right.
The word wonderful means miraculous, wonderlessly. Can I tell you something? We have a very wonderful God. If you were up early enough with your food coma to see the sunrise this morning, you'd see how wonderful he was. Have you ever just taken notice of how wonderful God really is? Just take a look around. Just take a look at all of the beauty that God has done, and this is on a sin-cursed earth. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when the curse is lifted? Can you imagine what heaven will be like when it's made anew? It's beautiful now, but it's going to get even better. Now think through this for a second. His name shall be called Wonderful. Look how wonderful it is to be saved. Can I tell you something? It's wonderful to know for sure that if you died, you're going to heaven.
Amen.
I don't know anything more wonderful than that in all of the universe. There is no greater joy than to know that you know for sure that you're going to heaven someday.
Amen.
We don't know when we're going to pass. We don't know when our last day will be. See Loretta sitting back here, and just a couple weeks ago, Brother Jimbo took his last breaths again and again on his way to heaven. But look at me for a second. It sure was wonderful. Number one, he knew he was going there, but it was wonderful on those of us left on this side to know where he was going.
Amen.
There's nothing less wonderful than not knowing where someone's going when they die. What a horrible thing.
Yes, sir.
It's even more frightening when you know for sure they're going to hell. We have a wonderful God. He's given us wonderful salvation available. All we have to do is submit to it. Look how wonderful heaven is for those who go before us. Miss Lily's on hospice. Others that are not well, fighting cancers and fighting different things. Can I tell you something? I talked to an old preacher this week, Brother Cowardin, down in Florida. 88 years old, still pastoring. He retired at 75, moved to Florida to retire. 2 weeks after he got into the church down there, the pastor resigned, and he started filling the pulpit and been pastoring for another 13 years. Bless his heart, his wife just died last Saturday, a week ago Saturday. He buried her on Thursday this week. 68 years they were married. I talked to him on Wednesday. I called him Thursday morning before the funeral. I said, "Preacher, how you doing?" He said, I'm making it, preacher. I'm making it. He said, "I can't believe you thought of me." I said, "Brother Cowardin, you've been on my mind so much." He said, "Oh, it's going to be sweet." He said, "I promised her I wasn't going to cry at her funeral, but," he said, I'm going to try to keep my promise." I said, "Brother Cowardin, she's doing okay." He said, "I'm not crying for her. I'm crying for me. I'm a big baby. She's all right." I love that old preacher, let me tell you. Can I tell you something? Talking about heaven's pretty wonderful, isn't it?
Amen.
Knowing you have somebody there is even more wonderful. Look at the wonderful blessings that God gives us. Life, our families, our church, our loved ones, our friends, the ability to survive and live. Have you ever just sat down and told God how wonderful he is? I knew what I was preaching this morning. I've had this done for weeks. I got out of my truck over here this morning and about 5 o'clock, a little before. Brother Joe walked across that ground. Remember when you were out there plowing it with your tractor, mowing it, and the grass was as high as the cab. Only God knows what he ran over. I know there was about 237,365 pots out there, because we had a 13-yard dumpster full of them. Brother Barnes and I hauled about 70-some tires out of here. And I just looked around early this morning and said, "God, look how wonderful you are. Look how beautiful your house is." Unlocked the door and turned the alarm off. I said, "God, good morning. It's good to be at your house today. And in a little while, we're going to fill it up. We're going to challenge everybody else to bring somebody and fill it up." I said, "God, this is a place that's happy, and I'm glad you'll be here today." Started thinking about all the wonderful things, the people sitting in this room that have been saved just in the last year. The families God's brought our way. The blessings that have come our way as a church. And yeah, some of the hard times. But you know what? Even some of the hard times, people are still doing okay. They're in heaven.
Amen.
Much as I hate sending them ahead, I'm 54 years old. When I was about my son's age, I asked Brother Hiles, I said, "How is it a man your age," he was in his 70s, "he could preach on heaven and it just seemed so real?" When you preach on heaven in your 30, you got a lot of head knowledge, but it just doesn't come out quite the same. Well, at 54, I understand Brother Hiles' statement to me when he said, "Son, that's easy. I know more people there than I know here. I got more of me there than I do here." I'm starting to understand that a little bit, Miss Loretta. Brother Bob, I'm getting it. I know what it means. He's wonderful. As we try not to watch the news and hear the negativity of everything, can I tell you something? Jesus is wonderful. Look how nasty the world is. How about we turn Fox and CNN and all the other news stations off and just sit and talk about how wonderful Jesus is? He's wonderful. Next, he's our counselor. That word counselor is an exciting word to me. My knees are going up and down. I'm getting excited. That word counselor means this, advisor. It means a legal advisor, a lawyer, a guide. Translated into the Greek, not the Hebrew, but the Greek word for it is paraclete, where you would get the term paralegal. Watch this. He provides our legal defense to all the attacks against us for the things for which we are guilty. Did you know when the devil accuses you before God, he's not falsely accusing you, he's accusing you of the sin that you've done. It's not a false accusation. But Jesus is our counselor. Watch this. And Brother Josh, come on up here for a second. I'm not sure where my Roman mic went, but that's all right. I can do it. Here's a sinner. You can tell. And when the devil, there's one sitting right there, accuses him of the wrong he's done, he goes to God and said, that Josh Bush, do you know what he did? And begins to tell God what he did. And Jesus steps up and says, Father, hang on. It's under the blood. It's as though it's not there. It's been cared for. It's been paid for in advance. And the Father looks at the devil and says, what sins are you talking about? It's covered in the blood. It's not there. And Jesus points to his own blood in the record and said, it's been paid for. Now, wait a minute. The devil's right for his accusation, but the judgment's already been cared for by getting saved. That's our legal defense. He stands at the right hand of the Father as our lawyer pleading our case in heaven for us. Thank you. You can be seated. Did you know, once you've been saved, you can never lose it?
Amen.
Say why? Because you didn't do anything to get it other than accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. I don't care what sin you've committed. I don't care how bad you've been. I don't care how many times you do the same thing. You cannot lose your salvation.
Amen.
It's impossible. You would have to leave earth, go to heaven, go into the Holy of Holies and remove the blood of Jesus Christ from the mercy seat for you to lose your salvation. It's not going to happen.
Right.
Say why? Because it was paid for by his blood, not by your goodness.
Amen.
For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Guess what? That means no works could take it away. If you can't do works to get it, you can't do works to lose it. Say why? Because you have an advocate with the Father, the lawyer, the counselor, Jesus Christ, who says, it's paid for, Father. It's under the blood. You can't judge him. It's already been cared for. It's on my account, not his.
Amen.
Woo, glory. That's enough to make you want to shout.
Amen.
He gave us a King James Bible by which to rule our life. He didn't leave us down here to wander around trying to figure it out.
Right.
By the way, we don't need a man-made Bible. We just need the one God wrote.
Amen.
Man cannot live by every word, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. There must be an every word Bible somewhere.
Right.
Can I tell you something? I could spend hours and hours and hours, go through all of the manuscripts and everything else, but Right there is the Every Word Bible.
Amen.
Well, what about in the original languages, preacher? Did you know that the original languages prove that the King James Bible is the Word of God?
Amen.
Plain and simple.
Yes, sir.
See, well, it couldn't be that easy. He wanted it that easy so that all could be saved. To the English-speaking people, the King James Bible is the Word of God. There is no copyright on the King James Bible. Did you know the RSV, the NIV, the New King James, the Reader's Digest Bible, the HIV for the Sodomites, and all the other Bibles out there, they all have copyrights because they're written by man. You can't copyright the King James Bible because the author didn't put one on it. God didn't copyright it. He said, spread it into all the world. Everybody doing okay? Now, if you have a study Bible, it'll say the notes are copyrighted. But the actual scriptures themselves are not copyrighted. By the way, be careful. Zondervan Press is now changing the words in the King James Bible. By the way, Zondervan Press is owned by the Southern Baptist Convention. So all your favorite Southern Baptist preachers that don't even use the right Bible are now changing the Bible. He's our counselor. He gave us the Bible to give us the direction we need to live each and every situation of our life. Folks, you can live, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. When's the last time you read the words that proceeded out of the mouth of God?
Amen.
How about we reread it instead of trying to rewrite it?
Amen.
We don't need a Bible to match man, we need man to match the Bible. We don't need man to change the Bible to match culture. We need culture to change to match the Word of God.
Right.
We don't need churches to be contemporary. We need to go back to the old black book and preach it and do it like he said do it.
Amen.
Isn't it amazing how many churches are changing to be culturally accepted, don't even have church today?
Right.
See, he gave us a church to learn and serve so we can do what he told us to do in the book. That's why we ought to be at church and not watching live on live stream. God made us to be at church. The word church is the word ecclesia, a called out assembly. That doesn't mean sitting in your living room in your underwear eating potato chips while you watch church. Everybody doing all right? Yeah. That is a mental picture I do not want right now. I am not going there. Oh, what's it talk about that made God vomit? That's kind of close, amen? Jesus was born to be our legal counselor before the judge of the universe. Can I tell you something? He's never lost a case.
Amen.
Did you know Jesus has never lost a case? That means you can't lose your salvation. He's not only wonderful, he's our counselor. But he's our mighty God. Notice the capitalization. He is the mighty God. That word mighty means champion, most powerful, greatest warrior. Can I tell you something? Jesus didn't have long hair and wiggle when he walked.
Amen.
He was the mighty God. He didn't walk around with his hands and wiggle saying, peace, 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 love, love, love. Gag. Jesus wore a pair of cowboy boots and knew how to stomp like a man. Amen?
Amen.
There was no wiggle in his walk.
Sorry.
You don't have fishermen and professionals leave their businesses to follow you if you wiggle when you walk.
Amen. Sorry.
Ain't no real man going to follow any man that wiggles.
No.
Mm-mm. The only way you're going to follow him is to drag him out back and beat the snot out of him. Yeah. I got to be careful. I'll get in trouble for that somewhere. Proverbs 24, verse 8 says, "Who is the King of glory?" Capital K. "The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." Sounds like he wiggled when he walked, huh? Psalm 45, verse number 3 says this. Psalm 45, 3. "Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and with thy majesty." Sounds like he was peace, 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 huh? Luke chapter 9, verse number 43 says this. Luke 9, 43. "And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, everyone at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your hearts, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." He set his power aside. Oh, he could have done everything he wanted with one call and one word. He didn't need armies. He was the King of Kings.
Amen.
He was the army. He is the mighty God. He was the champion. Can I tell you something? Our God is the greatest. Do you know why? He's the only one that ever conquered death.
Amen.
Muhammad is still in the grave.
Right.
Buddha is still in the grave. All of the graven images never lived, but Jesus is still alive. He is the mighty God. By the way, he was born of a virgin, but he resurrected and conquered death. I don't mean to be unkind, but Christmas is not a holy day. Those things were nailed to the cross according to the Colossians chapter 2.
Amen.
It was a wonderful event, but it should be celebrated like an anniversary or a birthday.
Right.
And the older you get, the less you want to celebrate the latter of those two. Can I tell you something? It is a reminder, is all it is. But it didn't stop there. It's not about Mary. It's about Jesus.
Amen.
Wonderful Counselor, the mighty God. By the way, she wasn't the mother of Jesus. She was the body, the vessel by which he was birthed. She's the mother of God. Uh-oh, you just crossed doctrines. He always was. She is not his mother as far as being mother of God. Now you start worshiping somebody that was greater than God. Everybody doing okay? You say, well, she was blessed among women. Yes. The angel came to her and said, "Blessed art thou among women." Did you know that the judge back in the book of Judges, her name was Deborah? The angel came to her and said, "Blessed art thou above women." Ooh. In other words, Deborah had a higher calling than Mary in some ways. And yet we think it was all that Mary did. No. She was a virgin. She was a pure young lady. But can I tell you something? She was a sinner and she died too. Well, she's the queen of heaven. Do you know that term is only used twice in Scripture and it's about a false god? Everybody doing okay?
Amen.
Don't worry, the Pope might have a heart attack, but I'm not. Matter of fact, he is the mighty God. Not the Pope, Jesus. Jesus is the mighty God. That's why Matthew 28, 18. "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Notice what God said. All power. He is the mighty God. El Papa can't say that.
Amen.
Muhammad might say it, but he's dead. Any other false god could claim it, but guess what? We can go visit their grave and their bag of bones is still there, but Jesus' grave is empty.
Amen.
Next, he's the everlasting Father. I love this. That means He will always be, without end, forever, our Father. Can I tell you something? He is the everlasting. That means this. He was our Father before you were born, and He will be your Father after you die. You will never outlast God. And by the way, He's your Father.
Amen.
Romans chapter 8, verse number 15. I want to read two or three verses to you here. Romans chapter 8. Let me get there quickly. I'm sorry. Should have been turning there already. For that which I do, that wasn't it. Was chapter 7. There we go. Verse chapter 8. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. God says this to those who accept Jesus Christ as their Savior: God becomes your Father. Not only that, you are born by the regeneration of the blood, but you're also adopted in a spiritual way into the family of God. You have two ways to be an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. When you got saved, the blood restored life. It gave life to your spirit, and you were regenerated or regeneticized. You got the eternal genetics of God into you so that you could live forever spiritually, but your body's going to die. And He said, because of that, I'll adopt you into the kingdom, and I'll give you a new body, and you'll be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You can never stop being His child, no matter what you do. Nah, 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 nah. Did you know that if you get saved, you can never stop being His child? But can I tell you something? If you've never been born again, you've never been His child. Every person born is not the child of God. John chapter 1 says that. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. The lost world has rejected Him and are not His children. The moment you get saved, you become a child of God. Guess what? The day I was born, May 23rd, 1960, none of your business, 1967, I became the child of Mel and Sue Bush. Can I tell you something? I've not always lived a perfect life. Matter of fact, I never have lived a perfect life. I've not always made my mom and dad proud. But guess what? Even if I murdered somebody and went to jail, I can't stop being their child.
That's
right. My mama died a year ago, but I didn't stop being her son. My dad will be 83, but I'm not stopping being his son. Can I tell you something? Once you get saved, you can't stop being a child of God. You had nothing to do with it. He was your parent. That means this: you can't lose your salvation. Once you're saved forever. You say, well, what about people? I don't see any fruit in their life. None of your business. Quit being a stupid judge.
Amen.
He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who said you had the right to judge any human? You're a sinner just as bad as the person you're trying to judge. You have no right to say, well, by the way they live. Hey, the way you're talking, you're not saved either, because God said you wouldn't do that. Ooh. Put that one in your Pharisaical pipe and smoke it a while. You have no right to judge anybody's salvation.
Amen.
None. Well, I'm going to be the fruit inspector. Yeah, you're kind of fruity, but that's not what God said you were. You have no more right to judge somebody else's salvation than you have the right to say you can save yourself.
Okay.
Quit playing God. That's some dangerous territory. Everybody doing all right? He is the everlasting Father. Guess what? That means this. You get, or shall I say, He gives you His everlasting genetics and His blood at salvation. You'll never be out of reach of God. You'll never be out of reach from his love, from his arms, from his watch care, and from his care of you, from his provision. Can I tell you something? He is our everlasting Father. He's wonderful. He's counselor. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. And I'll finish quickly. He's the Prince of Peace. The word peace does not mean tranquil. The word peace means this: the result of one side winning a war. Amen. We think peace means everything's calm. All is calm, all is bright. Yeah, that's what we think of. God says peace is, I whooped up on the devil. I whooped him, I beat him, and I whipped the snot out of him, and I am the mighty God and the victor. I am the champion, and he has to submit to me. That's what peace is. Peace, by the way, can I say something? I read the last chapter, we win. The devil's having fun right now, but guess what? He's going to get his due. I can't wait till the day God throws him in hell for the last time and we all shout for about a million years. He will rule with peace because he fought and paid for it. One day this world will be ruled the way God intended it to be ruled. We'll talk about that tonight. But until then, they cry peace, peace when there is no peace. There's not going to be peace until that last battle's over at Armageddon. I've got to quit. Many just see a baby in Bethlehem's manger. Many focus on a virgin. Some will focus on the fact that he was a savior that was born that day, but God saw one, the government, will one day be upon his shoulder, that he will rule without end. Who is that? He is wonderful. He is counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. And of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Folks, this is an old, nasty, sinful, sin-sucking world. But one day Jesus is coming and we're going to rule and reign with him. And it's going to be run the way he wants for about 1,000 years. But until then, he still gave us a book by which to follow. He gave us a church to attend that preaches the right book so that we could learn how to serve him on our journey. So that we could earn better rank for the next kingdom. How about we take Christmas and look past just a baby and see how God interwove 4,000 years before and the 2,000 years after together, and he talks about another 1,007 years after that. Maybe we ought to see him as wonderful counselor. The mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Not just a tiny, wiggly little baby, all sweet and precious. Not just a bloody sacrifice at Calvary. Maybe we ought to see him as God wants us to see him in Isaiah 9:6. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. I wonder, we'll give everybody the privacy they deserve, but who would say, preacher, if I died today, I've trusted Christ, I know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who'd say, preacher, and by the way, I won't call your name, I won't embarrass you, I would never do that. Would you say, preacher, if I died today, I don't know that I've ever trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I'd like to someday. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed today, would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Scores and scores and scores of hands. You may put them down.